Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you as always. Every time we approach the word, I like to say the entrance of God's word gives light, because that's exactly what he does. May he bring light into our hearts, understanding, you know, into our hearts as well. In Jesus' mighty name, may both the speaker and the hearers, you know, hear the voice of the Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good morning and good afternoon. Welcome. Powerful topic this morning, discovering the gifts and calling of God in your life. First of all, I'm going to try to go through this real quickly. You know, Romans chapter 11 and verse 29. It says that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Well, what does that mean? That's where I want to start. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Well, it basically means that, you know, if God called you and gave you gifts for that calling, we'll explain that in a little bit. God's not going to change his mind. And even the blessing that God pronounced, you know, he's not going to change his mind. We've seen a few situations in the Bible where people, through the hardness of their hearts and their unbelief and provoking God to his face many times, it actually caused God to say, fine, you're not going to get in there. And all your children that you say should die in this wilderness, they will be the ones to get in there, but you guys will not go in there. But for the most part, you know, the Lord, you know, his word, his calling, his gifts, they stand sure. It's not going to change his mind about that. Somebody will have to walk away from God. Even though in that particular case that I was describing, you know, it was the people, the hardness of their hearts, the unbelief, and they not glorifying God and they not honoring his word or believing his word that caused the breach of the promise. It wasn't God himself, you know, and it was all their negative things that they said in their hearts and with their mouth. You know, so today I want to talk about a different kind of thing. How do we discover the gifts and the calling of God in our life? Well, first of all, I want to talk more about the calling of God in your life. And then we'll talk about, you know, the gifts as well. The calling, the gifts, let me just say this right off the bat. You know, that the gifts that God gives to us, they are, you know, the purpose of the gifts are they're supposed to be tools for God's calling in your life. You know, so we'll try to cover both aspects. Now, I'm not going into necessarily the charismatic gifts this morning. I'm going to talk about different kinds of gifts, but I want to focus more on the calling of God. You know, so the things that we need to understand and discern, you know, about the calling of God in our lives. Let me read here 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verses 12 to 14. He said, look, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words of which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know, so we're going to talk about spiritual discernment in understanding the calling of God. And there are many callings of God, you know, but, you know, sometimes, you know, today we are focusing only, many callings here and there that we see throughout the scriptures and so forth. But today, let me focus on the spiritual calling of God. There's also different ways, if you read in Romans, you know, chapter 12, let me just lay this foundation. In Romans chapter 12, like I said, I'm not talking about the charismatic gifts this morning. But here, these are the kind of giftings and callings that I'm talking about. For as we have many members in one body, you know, all the members have not the same office. This is Romans 12. Actually, let me start from verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Well, that's a very, very broad category. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy, cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation and all that. You know, so we see a lot of different callings or giftings here that we may see in the body of Christ. But here is a principle that I want to use to address this topic today. How do we recognize, you know, God's purpose and God's calling in our life? Now, we don't want to, you know, it's not just God doesn't just throw dice with our lives, just throw it out there and see how it, you know, where the chips fall and so forth. That's not God. People do that, but God doesn't do that. God is precise. He knows what he's doing. And even, you know, the Bible says that before you were even born, all your members were written in his book. You know, God has something that's coded. I like to call it, it's coded in your fingerprints. You know, that's why it's unique. No two sets of fingerprints from two people are the same. Can you imagine all the billions and billions of people upon this earth? And yet their fingerprints are not the same. Well, that's God coded something in there. And only the Holy Ghost can decode it. And he knows, you know, what he has planned for your life. But he didn't just, you know, he doesn't just throw some dice and see what comes out of it. No, let's read Matthew chapter 7. And I want to use this concept to explain this. In Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to read from verse 16. It says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth, you know, good fruit. So basically we're saying, you know, a tree is going to bring forth the kind of fruit that, you know, is in this, you know, the seed, you know, contains, you know, what the food that the tree is going to bring forth. You can't plant grape and then get oranges out of it, and so on and so forth. So in the same way, even though this was talking about something else, it helps us to see that God's calling is already in your life. You can begin to recognize it by the fruits. This is basically what this is telling us. You know, some people begin to see, and you know, what we're going to show today is how you can recognize that. You know, it may be something that God has planted there from the beginning, but you never discovered it. And God may use many ways for you to discover it. We're going to talk about some of these ways of how you can discover some of the callings of God and the giftings of God in your life. You know, and it doesn't matter what age we are in. You know, people think that, oh, it's only when you are early in life. No, you can be at any age. I'll show some examples in the Bible. People at different ages when God finally got through to them. You know, but it was things that God already planted in their hearts all along. You know, it's already there. It's just a discovery. It's not anything new. God didn't do anything new. He put it all inside of you, but you will discover. Now, there are some other things that may come through prayer and stuff like that and by the mercies of God. But I want to talk about things that are in your life that God put there, which you can discover. And let's look at some examples of people, you know, that didn't even know, I mean, God, and how they were helped. You know, I mean, one good example that comes to mind, of course, is Samuel. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3, we see that the young Samuel, who was a product of many prayers, months, maybe even years of his mother, Hannah, you know, praying for a child, which finally she said, Lord, if you give me this child, I will loan him back to the Lord all the days of his life. Well, the child came, you know, after she was blessed of Eli, the child came and she did what she said, took the child back to the house of the Lord. This young boy became basically an altar boy under Eli. And so in that 1 Samuel chapter 3, we pick up the story. And this young man, who was to become a mighty prophet at the beginning, you know, he didn't know the Lord. The young child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Well, what does that mean? Remember I said ministry is a very broad category. He was just serving. Ministry is serving. Jesus said the Son of Man came to minister, to serve, and not to be served. You know, but this young boy was serving. If Eli said he wanted this and that, he would run and get it. Whatever Eli needed for the work of the ministry, Samuel was there to provide that service. You know, and Eli's eyes began to be dim, and so on and so forth. God was going to change something too. God wanted to do something, change something there because of, you know, some fault in Eli, some things that he was not correcting with his children, and so on and so forth. And God was going to speak and bring things, you know, to Eli's attention, some judgment. God was going to use Samuel, but Samuel didn't know the voice of the Lord. And so one day, the voice of the Lord called out to Samuel, you know, in his sleep. And the Lord said to Samuel, you know, Samuel. And he said, here I am. Verse 4. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for thou callest me. And he said, no, I didn't call you. Go back and go and sleep. And he went down and slept. And the Lord called Samuel yet again. Samuel! And you know, this story is kind of interesting. Because the Lord will just call you or call Samuel like that and just wait. And the Lord has that kind of patience. And just call you. The whole time he was running up and down. You know, God was just looking. He called the young man again. He ran to Eli. Said, I didn't call you. Go and sleep. Called him about 3 times. I didn't call you. You know, and he says here in verse 7 that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. But yet, he was an altar boy in the, you know, in the synagogue. You know, serving there. And this is true for many people. You know, we raise our kids in church. We drag them to night vigil. We do all of these things. You know, they are there. They are, some of them are even doing things. They do technology in the church. They do this. They do that. They help. They serve and everything. But they did not know the Lord. Samuel did not know the Lord. He was, you know, raised in the church. Did not know the Lord. Was serving the priest. But he still did not know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. You know, so that's a lesson that we should learn from that. You know, just being around the ministry, growing up in the ministry all the days of one's life doesn't mean that they knew the Lord at all. We know that that's a reality. So let's not make those kind of assumptions. Anyway, the Lord calls Samuel again the third time. So finally, this time, Eli figures it out and says, well, it must be the Lord calling you. So here's what you are going to do. Next time he calls you, here's how you are going to answer, and this is what you are going to say. So the lesson I want to bring out of that story is this. In this particular case, God was calling Samuel, not Eli. Eli already had his own calling. But God was going to use Eli to help Samuel figure something out, which Samuel didn't know. You know, so we can get help to figure out something, but God calls you first. You know, God called Samuel first, but he got some help from Eli to figure out how to answer God. So finally, when he figured it out, then he said, well, you know, the Samuel, Eli said to him, next time he calls you, just say, you know, I'm here. Speak, Lord, for your servant hear it. And so it came to pass that when the Lord called Samuel again, Samuel said exactly that. And then the Lord began to speak to Samuel. There is a lesson that I want to bring out of this. You know, some people think that God just does anything he wants. Yes, maybe. But in the realm of, you know, our relationship and our service to God, there is a relationship. There is an agreement. There is a covenant, you know, that God will not break. He's not going to force you to do anything. He's going to call you and wait for you to respond. That's the story we're seeing here. You know, he will call you, wait for you to respond in kind. Now, if you do not respond, he may be patient and keep calling. There are callings. God's calling is in many people's lives till this day, and they haven't responded. Some people do actually feel God calling on them, tugging upon their hearts, but they try to run away from God. They don't want to respond to it. You know, and God is patient like that. You know, you've got to respond. You've got to say yes. He's not going to force anything upon you. I mean, there's a story in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus. People say, well, but Jesus arrested him. No. Jesus confronted him. You know, that's all he did. You know, Jesus just confronted him. But Saul had to say, what would thou have me do? He had to say that. You know, when Jesus confronted him and said, look, Saul, it's hard for you. I am Jesus whom you persecute. When Saul said, who are you, Lord? He said, well, I'm Jesus. You are persecuting me. And you can't do this. You can't kick against the pricks. And so, well, he was shaken up a bit. And he said, Lord, what would thou have me do? See, that's the opening for the Lord right there. You've got to say, Lord, your servant is listening. What would you have me do? Well, Saul had to say that too. Even though Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus, if he hadn't come to that point where he said, Lord, what would I have me do? I don't know what would have happened. You know, maybe the Lord really can't do anything. You know, if you don't yield. Let me tell you another story. Why this is so important. You know, here's a very, very dramatic one in the story of Moses. Yeah, you might know the story of Moses. And this tells you that, look, there are things in our lives that God is going to use. I'm going to tell you a few stories there. However, you know, there's going to be a time when God will bring it out. But again, we still have to respond. So Moses, you know the story of how his mother put him into an ark and so forth, his sister and all that, and how, you know, he ended up in Pharaoh's house, brought up as an Egyptian. But later on, he figured out that he really belonged to, you know, the Jews. And one day he saw one of the taskmasters beating up on the Jews. He went in there and, you know, tried to defend the Jew. He got into a fight. He ended up killing the Egyptian. And he looked here and there, thought nobody was looking. He buried the man and set the Jews free. The Jew guy set him free because he tried to deliver them from that oppression. The next day he goes out. He sees two of the Israelites fighting. And he said to them, brethren, you shouldn't be doing that. You're really brethren. You don't need to fight like that. And then the one that's doing, you know, oppressing the other, beating up his wife, said, who made you a judge over us? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Moses said, wow, this thing is now known. So he flees for his life. He flees from Egypt. Now, this was somebody that was being trained to become the prince. You know, and so forth like that. He flees from his life, goes to the backside of the desert for many, many years, you know, and all that. But inside of him, there was already, you know, he was always wanting to be a deliverer. He had the ability. He had the passion. He had the desire to deliver his brethren. Of course, he ran away from that because he tried to do it one way. It turned out bad. He saw that, you know, the act of killing the Egyptian was now known, so he ran away. But when God would appear to him, listen to this, in Exodus chapter 3, powerful story, which you've heard me allude to multiple times, if you've been in this room for any length of time, or come into these rooms. In Exodus chapter 3, when God would appear to him, he said, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mount of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned, but the bush was not consumed." This is the famous story of the burning bush. Well, the bush was really not consumed. I mean, normally when there is fire, you begin to see that all the brush and the trees and the shrubs and everything will begin to shred and consume the fire. But in this case, the fire was there, but nothing was happening to the bush. And here's what Moses said: "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." Now, when the Lord saw that he turned aside, see? Now, God tried to get his attention by showing him this incredible sight. The glory of the Lord that appeared in the flame. And he saw that, wow, I mean, this is a different kind of fire. Why is this bush not being, you know, destroyed? And the bush is on fire, but the bush is not being burnt. So that was how God was going to call him. God can call through many ways. That's what I'm going to get to in the next few minutes. In this case, God gave him a dramatic, a powerful thing that he saw. You know, a revelation of the glory and the presence of God was how God used to call him, to attract him. But God didn't say anything to him until he turned aside to see the great sight. Now, if Moses would have seen that fire and run off to Jethro and say, "Wow, I saw a sight today. The bush was burning and all of that, I saw the glory," he probably wouldn't even have known what it was, really. And then that would have been probably the end of that. Maybe God would have to appear to him again multiple times until he figured it out. But he had to turn aside to see what was going on. Now, many of us, you know, when we see the glory of God, maybe you be in the congregation or you be in your house and so forth, the glory of God appears, you run off. We run off. We all do. And shout the victory and scream and say, "Wow, we saw the glory of God today." But did you hear his voice? You know, the glory of God does not appear for no reason. There is a voice coming behind that. If you run off before you hear that voice, you miss the whole experience. God doesn't do things for show, just to show you the glory, just to show you the pillar of fire. What's that about? There's something he wants to talk to you about. And if you don't pay attention, you run off just because you saw the pillar of fire and didn't wait for the voice, then you missed the experience. You know, so this is what we learn from this story. But Moses had to turn aside. God called him through this experience, through this phenomenon of the burning bush, which wasn't consumed. But it took Moses' turning aside to check it out. "Now I gotta check this out." And he came closer before God would actually speak to him. So there may be many ways that God is trying to draw us in, you know, try to draw you in. But if you don't come on in and check it out, you may never hear that voice. So Moses came closer and then God spoke to him. You know, and of course, you know, you've heard me say this many times, that the Lord revealed to him that his presence on that bush had made the bush become holy ground. Moses didn't realize that. And then God began to speak to him. And God will send him back to the very place that he ran away from and use the very fire that was already inside of him. See, it wasn't something new. That God was doing here. This same man wanted to be a deliverer of the Jews. Took matters into his hands, ended up killing one of the Egyptians and ran away when he thought he saw that he was discovered. God sent him back to do the same exact thing, but a different way. Now God's going to put, you know, a rod in his hand and going to put power upon him. I'm going to say, "You're going to go right back there and you're going to deliver these, your folks." You know, and it was the same fire that was already in him that God was going to use. Wasn't anything new. So now we see that God is beginning to show us that this thing may be already, what God wants to do for you may already be inside of you. And God just has to bring it out. Here's the story of Gideon. Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verses 11 to about 16. Now, in those days, you know, they were being harassed by the Midianites and all that. And so here is a, you know, an experience that Gideon would have. He says, verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak tree in Ophrah, and so forth. And Gideon was there. He was threshing wheat in the corner to hide it from the Midianites, because the Midianites, what they used to do, they let the children of Israel do all the work, and then they come in there and take it away from them. You know, you thresh the wine press and everything, then they let you do it, and they come and take it, you know, and so forth. That's why God was saying in, you know, Isaiah 62 that, you know, I will no longer give thy corn to be meat for thy enemies, and that for which you have labored, I will not give it away to your enemies. And those of you, what you have gathered, you will drink it in the court of my holiness. These people are gathering it, and their Midianites were taking it away from them. So they will go and hide to do it. And, you know, Gideon was doing like that too. So the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all of this befalling us? Now, this was somebody that challenged the status quo. The angel of the Lord said to him, hey, you are a mighty man of valor. He looked around and said, mighty man of valor? Who are you talking to? I don't see any mighty man of valor here. And I don't see any mighty things happening around us. You know, if we are that mighty and the Lord is with us, because he said the Lord is with thee. Now, will the Lord be with us, then why are all these things befalling us? Why are we have to hide from our enemies? Why our enemies got the advantage and the upper hand over us and so forth? It doesn't look like the Lord is with us at all. So he challenged the angel. And he, you know, say, look, we've heard all these great things that our fathers told us that the Lord did, you know, the mighty signs, the land of Egypt, and, you know, through all the wilderness and so forth, the parting of the Red Sea and so forth. But here we are, you know, suffering and hiding from our enemies, and you are telling us that the Lord is with us. It doesn't look like that at all. And the Lord looked upon him and said, wow. The Lord saw that fire and that passion in him. And God was going to use that. That thing was already in him, and God was going to key in on it. And the Lord said, go in this thy might, for thou shalt save Israel from the very hand of these Midianites, you know, that you are saying, I've been tormenting you. Have I not sent you? Told him. And, you know, then he said, well, where am I? How am I going to save Israel? You know, I'm over here. You're telling me I'm a mighty man of valor. I haven't done anything. How am I going? So the Lord began to tell him, and he said, look, I don't know. I'm going to have to check this out. So this man, at this point in time, he really didn't know and understand and trust the word of the Lord, because it was new to him. So he's going to put out, we call this thing the fleece, right? So he's going to put out a test, you know, to the, you know, to this thing. And he's going to say, well, you know, if it is indeed the Lord that has spoken to us, or to me, do this and do this and do that and do the other thing. So it's a long story in this chapter and other chapters, but the point I want to bring out is this. You know, he did say, you know, he did say, you know, how am I going to save Israel? He said, well, here's what you're going to do, the Lord told him. And he said, well, let me go quickly and make some sacrifice. So he went and he made sacrifice and all that. He built an altar to the Lord and so on and so forth. The Lord told him some things to do. But still, you know, he really didn't know that it was the Lord. And he said, well, you know, let me check this out. You know, I'm going to put a fleece of wool on the floor, right? If indeed the Lord will save Israel by my hand. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and all the land around it be dry, then I'm going to know that this is your word, that you are going to do it. And so, you know, he did that. He tested that one night. And so the Lord hearkened to him. He put this, you know, piece of fleece like wool on the ground. The wool was wet. The whole ground was dry around it. So he came back and looked in the morning, and the Lord was patient with him. And he said, well, okay, well, maybe the wool or the fleece soaked up all the water. So, you know, maybe that's what happened. Okay, let's do it the other way around. You know, let's do it this way. Let the whole ground be wet and let this thing be dry. That way I'll know that this thing didn't soak up the water. And Lord said, fine. You know, and so he was checking it out. He still didn't know and trust the calling of God in his life because he didn't really know the voice of God. And he didn't know if it was God. No, it's okay. God doesn't mind that. Actually, God wants you to do that. Check it out. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Check it out. You know, do whatever you need to do to validate to yourself that it is indeed the voice of God. You know. And then, finally, the next day, he did that again. And so this time around, it was the fleece that was dry. And everything around it was wet. Now I know this had to be God. Because this is anti-nature. You know, that everything around it will be wet and this will be dry. So finally, he knew it was God's voice. And he said, well, and after that, it came to pass that the Lord would say to him, and the Lord said to Gideon, and the Lord said to Gideon, and the Lord said to Gideon. After that, we didn't see that he questioned God anymore. Now he has figured it out. But still, you know, God was going to help him out. You know, God was going to help him out. As the story went, you know, he went to a certain place with his servant and the Lord was going to help him out. So he came down, you know, and the Lord said, well, you go to this place, you know, and so forth. You know, so let's read the, a story in Judges chapter 7 in the next chapter. I'm going to read from verse 9. So, it came to pass in the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise thee, get down to the host, for I've delivered it into thy hand. Now, this is the host of the Midians. You know, but if thou fear to go, you know, take your servant Phurah with you and so on, and go now. And thou shalt hear what they shall say. And afterward, your hand will be strengthened. Well, this is how God was going to confirm what God already spoke to Gideon. But first, God spoke to him. He can confirm it through somebody else, but first he spoke to you. Now, so he went down there, and when they were there, they were hiding, you know, two guys came up, and one person said to the other fellow, he said, I've dreamed a dream tonight. You know, I saw a cake of barley bread. It tumbled into the host of the Midians and came onto a tent and smote it, and it fell, it overturned it, and the tent lay on the ground. And the fellow answered to the man that dreamed the dream. Now, meanwhile, Gideon was hiding just close by with his servant. They were just listening and overhearing what these people were saying. And this man said, oh, that is nothing except the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash. He's a man of Israel. For into his hand had God delivered Midian, all of the host. My goodness. How can you interpret a dream of a cake of barley into the sword of Gideon? Well, God wanted Gideon to hear that. And he uses somebody else's, a third party's, dream and a third party's interpretation of the dream to, you know, confirm to him what God already called him to do. So God can do that. But let me stop here and say this, like, look, that calling of God in your life will come to you first, directly. Can't come through anybody else. Otherwise, it's not the calling of God for you. Now, he may confirm it through somebody else, you know, but you got to figure it out on your own. So this is the lesson that we are seeing here in the case of Gideon. But let me read to us some other scriptures that will help us move along on this topic. You know, here is what Paul would say to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to show you some other examples of how God can use other means to help people discover things in their lives. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I mean, Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, right? And he would say to him, neglect not the gift that is in thee. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. The gift that was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands and so forth. He said, don't neglect that gift. Well, you know, really, it looks like they prayed over him and God prophesied something to him. And, but look, he's got to discover it himself. You know, that's one thing. You got to discover it yourself. You've got to say, yes, Lord. Because otherwise, it's not going to work. Even the, somebody may have prayed over you. They may have prophesied over you. They may have said this and that and so forth. But, you know, it looks here that Paul is still encouraging Timothy to figure it out. You got to figure it out. You got to stir it up. You know, stir up, you know, and he's telling him, don't neglect it. You know, it's there by the word of the Lord, but you've got to do something about it. So when something puts up, I mean, when the Lord puts something in our heart, you know, we still have to do something. The gift may be there through prayers, but we have to do something. You know, we got to do something. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. You know, still along the same topic. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by putting on of my hands. Well, the gift is there, but you got to stir it up. In this particular case, Paul believed that through the laying on of his hands, some gift was conferred onto Timothy, which is okay, but it's Timothy's responsibility. God can't impose or force anything upon you. It's your responsibility to stir it up and move in that, you know, in that same gifting. Now, like I said before, there's a calling, but the gifts of God that are in your life are to back up that calling so that you may be able to do the things that God wants you to do. Joseph and Daniel were people that were gifted in dreams and understanding dark sentences. I mean, they could, you know, you could tell them a dream, they could interpret it. Even Daniel, he had the power and the grace of God upon him. He can even re-dream somebody else's dream. There was a time that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream which Nebuchadnezzar forgot because the dream was so fearful to him. And he was going to kill everybody, the soothsayers, the magicians, the Chaldeans, and everybody, unless they were able to tell him the dream and say, look, nobody asked anybody to do this thing. So, king, you tell us the dream. There's no place over in the face of the earth that somebody would tell me my dream. You tell us the dream, and then we'll tell you the interpretation. That's how it works. And the king said, no, if you don't tell me, all of you are going to the slaughter. So Daniel and his companions prayed, because Daniel was also among the wise men and so forth. And God showed him somebody else's dream. You know, that's a powerful, powerful gift. He said, look, this is the dream that you dreamed. Well, you got to use the gift. When I was teaching the series on wisdom, you know, we taught on how you got to use, you know, the talent or the gift that is in you to develop it into a skill. You got to develop that gift. You know, you do practice it. You know, there was a time that, you know, Daniel had to pray, you know, and all of that. Later on during the regime, when by the time Nebuchadnezzar went away and his son came into the throne, and Daniel was faced with the handwriting on the wall, you know, he had practiced development of his gift of understanding hard sentences and interpreting things. That time he didn't have to go away and pray. I mean, he was sad. He didn't know how to bring the message out because he knew, you know, and he was there for, you know, about an hour, but he didn't really have to go away for all night long to go and pray. He had developed his talent, and he was able to interpret the thing and tell the man what to do, and so on and so forth. Joseph, as you know also, a dreamer of dreams. And not only was he a dreamer, he also had the gift of interpretation of dreams, which eventually, you know, led him to tremendous opportunity to stand before Pharaoh. And then using the ability to give wise counsel, it led to his promotion. So God can put these things in us, and it can bring us to greater places, but we have to know how to use them. Saying yes, Lord, is important. And there is just no way in the world that the Lord is going to move forward if you do not say yes. There are many manifestations, operations, administrations, and so on and so forth that God tells us about in the First Corinthians 12. And those are charismatic gifts. And those gifts are there to actually support your calling. I'll give you some testimonies later towards the end of this. Now, are these things only for men? What about women? You know, because church culture, you know, over the years, you know, in some Pentecostal circles, I grew up in those circles as well. We just, you know, women are relegated to the background and so on and so forth, you know, because of some things, you know, that let not the woman usurp authority over the man, and let the women be silent in the churches and so on and so forth. You know, if they want to ask anything at home, let them ask their husband. But because of that, some women just shrink. It's like a snail that shrinks into their shell. But really, really, that spirit of God that is upon men is the same spirit that's upon women. Now, we're not saying that the women need to come on the stage and be, you know, teaching when all the men are sitting down. We know that because we got to honor every scripture. Even if we don't understand or agree, we got to honor it. However, the scripture says that there is no male nor female in Christ. And that means the giftings of God are upon the women. And a woman that has the heart, the fear of God in their heart is like a heart of gold. And they can do tremendous things in the kingdom. And women should never, you know, fold your arms and say, well, you know, we'll let the men do that. No. You know, the gift of God is upon your life for a reason. Even there are other men that fold their arms, you know, and let some specific men do it. So it's not just women. We see that even in the book of Acts, you know, we are told in chapter 5 that chapters 5, 6, and so forth, the apostles said, look, we can't serve tables. You know, we don't have time, because they were kept saying daily ministration and so forth. You know, in chapter 6 of Acts, they were complaining. Some widows are neglected in the daily ministration. I mean, we're not being served and all these things. And the apostles said, look, we can't handle this. It's too much for us to focus on the giving ourselves to prayer and the word of God and deal with all of this. You seek out men that are full of the Holy Ghost, 7 of them. And appoint them over this duty. For us, we're going to give ourselves to prayer and the word of God. And so they appointed 7 of them. Among them was Stephen, a man that was full of faith and the Holy Ghost, we are told, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and so forth. You know, but these same 2 of them, Stephen and Philip, they did not fold their arms and say that, well, we are only to serve tables. And we can't do anything else. No. The Bible says that Stephen, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, you know, he was full of the Holy Ghost and power, and he did great wonders and miracles among the people. And the gifts and callings of God, why am I saying this? I want to bring this out here. Gifts and calling of God does not necessarily mean that you have to be on stage and have a microphone in your hand. You know, this is why women are taking the back seat. Just because you are not giving the microphone, you are not on stage, because they say, well, you know, you can't teach women are here. Oh, that's okay. But you can go out in the marketplace. You can witness. You can preach the gospel. That's not inside the church. You can do signs and wonders among the people. You know, and you can bring great testimony to the house of God. You can do all of that. And you can also pray. You can do all these things. You can prophesy. The Bible says Philip had several daughters that had the gift of prophecy. And they prophesied in the church. You can do all these things. You know, gifts of calling of God are upon women the same way that is upon men. But it doesn't have to be always on stage, even for the men. You know, there are some men that are aspiring to always be on stage. And they think that that's the only way that they can do anything for God if they're on stage. Well, we see that in this case of Philip and Stephen here. They were not on stage with the apostles. In fact, they were relegated to serving tables, but because they had the Holy Ghost, see, because that was the requirement. It says, choose you seven men that are full of the Holy Ghost that we may entrust this duty to. Well, being full of the Holy Ghost means you have capability to do anything in the sphere of the Spirit. You don't need to be relegated to just serving tables. And they didn't complain. Stephen didn't say, well, no, I don't want to serve tables. I want to be among one of you. He didn't do that. He served the tables. And when he was done serving the tables, he went out and did something else too. Glory to God. So while you are serving tables, it doesn't matter. You can go out among the people and do great miracles. And even Philip, he went down to Samaria in Acts chapter 8. And we said that the whole city, Acts chapter 8, verse 6, we're told that Philip went down to Samaria. And while he was there, the whole city, our whole city was turned to God. Why? Because they heard and saw the miracles that Philip did. And this was not Philip the apostle. This was Philip the deacon that was appointed in chapter 6. And he did tremendous things among the people. In fact, he brought revival to a whole city. Even the thing was getting out of hand. If they couldn't handle it, they had to call the apostles from Jerusalem. Come and help over here. And when they came, they started doing other things, praying for the people, laying hands on them, and so on. And the Spirit of the Lord, gave Philip even some more instructions. You are done here. You move on and go do something else, And this man, he knew how to listen to God. The call of God upon your life will lead you to do many things. And you must keep on listening to God. God may send you to Samaria. You may be in the middle of that. And then he said, no, you're done here. Go into the bush, the desert, where there is nothing going on. Now, if you don't know the voice of God, you probably be rebuking that. How can God, in the midst of this revival, send me away from it? Well, these people were people that learned to do the voice of God, and they were not there for any personal attention. If Philip was there for personal attention, personal edification, and glory to himself, he never would have left the midst of that revival and go out into the bush. Why would you leave when, great things are happening? Why would you go into the bush? Why would you call others to come and take over the work that you started and then leave the whole thing in their hands and go someplace else? That's somebody that is, broken. That's a broken vessel that understands how to walk with God. That's the kind of calling. That's the kind of person that Holy Spirit can use. Holy Spirit cannot use somebody who's there for their own ego. You can use them for a while, but afterwards, you can't really use them too much. But Philip, he listened to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit sent him down to the desert someplace. And when he went there, of course, he encountered the eunuch from Ethiopia. And that's how the gospel came to Africa, folks. Powerful thing, powerful story. And at the end of it, Philip experienced a supernatural transportation. The Holy Spirit caught him away from that place. My goodness. Rewarding him for that. And he went someplace else to preach somewhere else. And he was just experiencing all kinds of things. And this was somebody who could have been relegated to the background to say, well, you're just a deacon over here. All you have to do is just serve the widows and all of that. No. When you have a Holy Ghost in your life, you can do the same miracles, the same things that anybody is doing. It's a call to all the women. Don't ever be relegated to the background just because you don't have the mic. And men too, just because you are not the one that has the mic. That doesn't stop you from doing great miracles among the people. That doesn't stop you from being a vessel that the Holy Spirit can use. So all these stories are very interesting and very powerful, And so when you leave, after you leave this room today, there should not be anybody that say, well, I'm not a fivefolder. this language of fivefold, I don't even like it. I'm not a fivefolder. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a teacher. Well, Philip was not a fivefolder either, but he experienced supernatural transportation by the angel of the Lord, which some of those fivefolders, you may not even have personally experienced. Well, we know the disciples at one time, all of them in the boat, experienced it together. Because the Bible said that Jesus got in the boat and immediately the boat was on the other side. So we knew that they all experienced it together at one time. But Philip experienced it personally. It was kind of like Elijah. It was a man that was taken by the Spirit of God from here to here, from here to here, from here to here, because he finally figured out that, you know, that, yeah, you know, you may be pulled into something, you know, just by whatever means around you. But when you listen to the Lord, he will show you even greater things. Philip was pulled into something just by he being, you know, appointed to do, but he was willing. You know, sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, let me drop this as well. This is another punchline coming in this lesson. Baby steps. Baby steps. Some people want to always start from the top. You know, they want to be apostles right away. They want to be prophets. They want to be this and that. Nobody wants to serve the widows or serve tables. Well, baby steps. When a baby is born, if you see any baby being born and they come out, first of all, they can't even come out. They can't fit into the womb, you know, if they're big, you know. But, I mean, they came out and they looked with grown features. They had beard. They had grown teeth. They had everything that looked like where they were grown. People will run away. They would think that they are a monster. Babies come out of the womb looking like babies. Any other person that look, any other baby that doesn't look like that, people will say they are a monster when they come out. So baby steps are important when you are talking of the call of God. You don't need to become an apostle. You don't need to become a prophet. Maybe God called you to be that. Well, maybe. But maybe God calls you for helps. Maybe God calls you for, you know, just helping people, for administrations. There are some people that are gifted with administrations. I mean, there are a few people that I know that are even here right now that are gifted. They know how to get things done. They know how to organize things and get things done. They have that gifting. You know, they can do it. You know, it may be, maybe they've discovered it along the way and they find out they are good at it. And they do it. When you are good at something, you discover that you are good at something, you better use it for the Lord. Hallelujah. The more you use it, the better you become at it. You know, and these people are, you know, they're good. And you may discover things early in life that God has put there. You know, here's a personal testimony. Myself, when I was five or six years old, and I've told this testimony before, I discovered what later would turn out to be the gift of faith. I didn't know at the time that it was, you know, when I was out playing in the rain, and somehow I figured out that I could either pray or ask the rain to stop. I don't remember exactly what I did. But I did something that made the rain to stop. And I was so excited about it. I said, wow. You know, and then I said, wow, you know, let the rain start again. I played with it a few times. Rain stop, rain start, rain stop, rain start. You know, then I said, wow, this is really cool. You know, so I run inside the house. Now, of course, at that time, and I had many siblings. I was the last born in the family. All the others were older. And I tell them this thing, you know, and they just laughed. You can't stop the rain. Come on. You know, what's that all about? The rain started and stopped by itself. Now, that's how people can shut you down. They can shut you down real fast. You know, and when God is trying to call you in your life and doing something great, when you are around negativity, that's the fastest thing to kill that thing. You can kill that thing faster than anything else. And they shut me down. You can't stop the rain. The rain stopped by itself. Come on, get away from here. You know, so, but, you know, by the grace of God, thank God, I didn't listen to that. I said, well, I know what happened. He said, well, you know, you don't know what you did. You know, I said, well, fine. But that thing was there. It took me many, many years before I finally gave my life to Christ. This incident I just described was about 6 years old. Five or six, you know, based on the house we were living at the time. And then I was 17 when I gave my life to Christ. And even at 17, I gave my life to Christ. I was just at best, you know, just, you know, trying to be going to scripture, you know, meetings and so forth. I didn't have any power. I didn't understand anything. 2 years later, and I received the Holy Ghost. Everything changed. My goodness. But it came back right back to what was already there. You know, and I received the Holy Ghost. you know, then I began to understand, and I found that I had the tremendous capacity to believe God for anything. But that thing was there all along. You know, it was there all along. I just didn't discover it. You know, and I began to, and then once I started to understand it, well, you better milk that thing for the kingdom. And so, you know, I started to use my faith. And God started to show some other things. And here's how God will even confirm something else. God can tell you, and God will call you. Listen, let me say this again. The calling of God in your life cannot come to you by some prophet. You know, that maybe in the Old Testament, yes, but in the New Testament, which is where we are, we have the Spirit of God. And according to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, the anointing which you have received of God, the same anointing is no lie. This anointing will teach you. You don't need any man to tell you anything that God is trying to tell you. Now, they can confirm, but you must hear the voice of God. Now, don't be like the, let's not be like the children of Israel that said to Moses, we cannot hear the voice of God. If we hear the voice of God, we will die. They said this in Exodus 20. Whereas God said to them, if you will obey my voice, you will be a kingdom of priests. God wanted them to hear his voice directly, listen to him directly, and relate to him directly. Initially, they said they would, but later they said, we can't do it. When they saw the thunderings and the fire and upon Mount Sinai and everything, and they moved away from God, we're told. And also Moses became a prophet unto them. God had no intention of Moses becoming a prophet to anybody, at least not to his children. You know, but because they gave up the right to hear the voice of God themselves, then Moses became a prophet. Until this day, when they reach the same Moses, this same veil is upon their eyes, we're told. Which veil is now taken away in Christ. In the New Testament, that's gone. We're now able ministers, all of us, of the New Testament. We now have the Spirit of God. Don't need any man to tell you what God is trying to tell you to do. Now, they can confirm, but they don't need to be if you're the first time you're hearing from God, what God wants you to do is what somebody else is telling you, then don't do it. Go back to God. I'm saying it here today. You can quote me for it. You know, if God, for the first time, God, in the new, you have the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not talking about, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're probably still living like Old Testament believer. If you have the Holy Ghost, it's New Testament, folks. It's a new order. Holy Spirit will speak to you directly. Now, you may not know how to hear and discern his voice. You can be taught on how to do that. We understand that. To some of the things I'm speaking here in this room. But you cannot be hearing from God, God's call in your life for the first time from somebody else. It doesn't work that way. God will tell you first, they can confirm. You know, and so, you know, confirmation came in my life through many ways. One time I was in a Federal School of Science in Lagos. We were preparing the first time ever Miracle Rally and Crusade that would happen in that campus. You know, this was like a junior college, for those of you who may not understand what that was all about. You know, and I was there in a group, and revival was breaking out and so forth, and we were all trying to put this thing together. This was after I had received the Holy Ghost. I received the Holy Ghost, you know, that same year or so, and then I went into this place, or the year before. And then we were praying, and God was directing us to do this miracle rally and things like that. And I began to seek the Lord. The Lord began to call me into the deliverance ministry. I began to see some things. I didn't understand it, you know, and God will use, and then I saw myself have preaching and things like that. And then God would use external people to confirm it. But it wasn't through them that God told me anything. You know, it was just confirmation. So when we were praying about this crusade and everything, say, well, let's go seek the Lord and see what the Lord will have us do. And so on. And then some sister would come up, they would give a dream. Another person would come up and give a tongue. Somebody would interpret. The vision would be reported and so on. And we put it all together. And one sister said, one day she was praying. We were praying about all this and how are we going to do this crusade? And she saw, you know, about four or five of the brothers who were the lead people in the fellowship was one of them. And she saw, you know, the voice of God crying out some word over each person. One person said wisdom, wisdom. Another one, he said this and that, you know. And then when it came to, when it came, and she reported, and she saw Tony by name. She came to my side. She said, oh, I saw gifts of healing. And he said, a special anointing, a special anointing, a special anointing. You know, and I remember some of the things that the Lord was showing me in a dream, showing myself preaching, you know, powerful things. And I didn't understand. So it was a confirmation. The call of God didn't come through that. It was just a confirmation. And I ended up preaching what would be my first miracle rally crusade when I was in that school. And that confirmation gave me a boldness to go out there and do it. Of course, I already knew God was telling me, but I didn't understand it. So God will use, just like the dream that was used in the case of Gideon, use, you know, the dream to help you understand what God is already calling you to do. But his call will come to you, and you got to say yes on your own. Lord, what would that have me do? Nobody, God's not going to force you to do anything if you don't say yes. There are other ways that God will speak. Voice. You know, God can speak to you directly by voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And in this voice can be something that you just hear internally, or you can hear it audibly, but internally, it's powerful stuff. Many people brush it away, but you got to develop that. Sometimes we say something said to me. No. You know, I often tell people, when you have the Holy Spirit, never say something said to me. It's not a something. It's a Holy Spirit. We need to acknowledge him as such. And then you practice the voice of the Lord. You know, if you indeed obey my voice, he will tell you to do small things first. Baby steps. If you do the small things first, if you are faithful in that which is least, then he'll begin to give you other things. But baby steps. You can, God can also speak to you through the word of God. As you are reading the word of God, illumination will come to your mind. God can begin to show. But most importantly, you can discover your own talents through just discovery. You may find out that you just have a compassion towards helping people. You know, maybe God's giving you the ministry of helps. You may find out that you have the ability to get things done. When everything's in confusion, you can set in and you can step in there and get things straightening out. Well, you know, you may have the ability of governments and administrations and things like that. There are many more in the Bible like that. And you may also discover even the charismatic gifts in your life. You may discover them, quote unquote, by accident. You know, but maybe so, maybe not. And God may show you even confirmations. God will help you. I remember one day, I already began to see that, you know, God was using me to do miracles and things like that. You know, but God wanted to show me something else. One day when I left Federal School of Science, I went to University of Ibadan, another city in Nigeria. And they had this place called Chapel of Resurrection. And I used to go in there. It was always open during the day. You know, and I would just go in there to pray. So one day I went in there. Most of the time it was empty. There wasn't hardly anybody there. And I used to go there when I was in between classes and stuff. And so I went in the back, came in the back. I was there and I saw somebody way in the front. I couldn't see them. I just saw their back. And as I was praying, the Holy Ghost said something like, go over there and pray for that person. I'm like, go and pray for that person. But at that point in time, I had already begun to understand the voice of the Lord. I didn't know why. And the Holy Spirit won't necessarily tell you everything. Just tell you enough. One step at a time. If you obey the one step, then he'll tell you another one. If you don't obey this one, he's not going to tell you something more. So we've got to practice, practice, practice. I go up to this person. I say, hey, brother, I knew he had to be a believer since he was in the house of God when there was no service going on. I say, hey, brother, how you doing? You know, and he say, yeah, this and that. So we small talk for a minute. I say, well, can I pray with you? And he say, yeah, sure. I found out later that he knew me. I didn't know him, but he had known me in the fellowship. You know, and so I said, you know, and as we were praying, Holy Ghost said, lay your hands on his chest. I said, okay, fine. So I put my hands on his chest and I prayed. The Holy Ghost didn't really say what to pray. He just said, lay your hands on the chair and pray for him. I said, okay. I put my hand on the chest and I pray for him. And then I say, God bless you, brother. After we finish today, so fine, cool. And then we just left. A few days later, when the next fellowship came, we used to have this fellowship on Tuesdays. In fact, they called it Tuesday Fellowship. You know, I was in the fellowship. I saw somebody stand up to give a testimony. And he had this big, giant envelopes. And I was looking. And I said, oh, it's that brother. I recognize him. That's that person I will pray for. Up to that time, I still didn't know what was going on. So he stands up to give a testimony. And it turned out that he had chronic bronchitis or something, you know, that he had had for many years that he was dealing with. When the Holy Ghost said, put your hand on his chest and pray for him. And I didn't know that. I had no clue. You know, but you have to obey the voice, is what I'm saying here. And he gave a testimony, and he had pictures before. Those were the envelopes. He brought out these x-ray things. What is he doing with this? What is this doing with this x, you know, this big envelope? It was the x-rays. It was x-rays that he was bringing up. X-rays. And showing. So he showed x-rays before and x-rays after. And then he gave a testimony and said, well, I was in the chapel and brother so-and-so, and he came measure my name. I didn't even know that he knew me. And came and prayed for me. And, you know, then he told the story of how he had been going to the doctor. I had been coughing his chest out. And he went back after that prayer, and, you know, everything was cleared up. And they took so he brought to show the x-rays both before and after. And I was like, wow. Imagine if I hadn't listened to the voice of the Lord. You know, so when you begin to practice his presence and listen to his voice, he will guide you more and more. And throughout my life, I've seen that happen more often than not. You know, sometimes I'll be praying for somebody, and the Lord said, you know, speak a word to them or this and that. I don't know why. Just obey and go on. Practice the presence, practice the word of the Lord. So through lessons of somebody may teach you how to hear his voice, we can go to that. You know, today is like very high level. How do you really hear his voice? We may go to that some other time. You know, but there are many ways. Audible, internal, even through the word. And the voice of God will come alive. You know, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. He will check you. Inspiration of the Almighty. All these things we've covered. And then God will give confirmation through somebody else. You know, somebody can pray for you. You can even pray for yourself. The Bible says, you know, covet honestly the best gifts. Pray for these things. You can pray too. And God may, you know, give you some of these gifts. You know, Jesus encouraged us to pray. He said, look, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, you know, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Ghost, those that you ask him? So we're encouraged to pray. But I guarantee you what, most of the time, the ministry gifts, when I say ministry, you know, those are the things that we God called us to do. I'm talking of only on the platform. Ministry gifts, you know, there's already something that's inside of us that God can use. Just like he said to Gideon, yeah, I can use that fire. Go and do it. God said to Moses, yeah, you want to be a deliverer. Now you're going to go be a deliverer, and so on and so forth. You know, so these things are already there. Now, the way to recognize the calling of God is to see, you know, what are the things that I naturally gravitate towards? What God's calling you to do will be easy for you to do naturally. You just find that you can do these things. You know, and that's an indication of that's what God's calling you to do. And then God can begin to empower you and take you to higher heights even in doing that thing. Remember, baby steps. You know, if God's calling you to minister to the sick, especially those of you that work in healthcare, you know, I believe that if you're already in healthcare, then you should pray for a gift of, you know, not only, you know, healing, but encouragement. We've heard many testimonies in this room of people that would encourage their patients. And I pray that God will give you the gifts of healing too. Sometimes you heal them. You start a revival in that place, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, if you are somebody that deals with people, pray for gifts that God will give you, you know, gifts of counsel and so on and so forth. You know, and begin to see how God brings this thing out in your life. Pay attention to what God is saying to you. And that's how you develop these things. But the giftings of God and his callings, they are without repentance. You may not discover it, but it's already there. But someday, maybe God will lead you to discover. And that's a prayer that all of us must pray. God, help me to discover. You know, and, you know, even though it's not, even though it comes without repentance, you know, God may give you, he may refine the instructions. The instruction he gave you yesterday doesn't mean that's the instruction for today. And he's not going to take away the call, but he may, you know, guide you a different way. He may give you better insight. He may change, you know, your horizon. He may expand in the scope and so on and so forth. He can do all of that things. You know, we saw that already in the story of Philip. One time, the Holy Spirit led him to Samaria. Then he led him from there to someplace else and so on. You know, so, you know, just move with the Spirit. And he'll begin to bring these things one by one. And do not, you know, as a beautiful scripture, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. You know, in all your ways, acknowledge him. He should direct your paths. You know, leaning not onto your understanding is very critical. You know, it is the Lord that gives you the ability. Zechariah 4:6, it is not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And we cannot, Jesus said in John chapter 15, without me, you can do nothing. We cannot do anything by ourselves without the Lord. So that's something that we also must recognize. And in it all, you got to give the Lord your yes. If he calls you and you don't say yes, he'll keep calling you until you say yes. But you've got to give the Lord your yes. You may try to run away from his presence. He may do all kinds of things to get you back there. But you still got to say yes for him to actually use you to do the thing that he wants you to do. Jonah was running away from the presence of the Lord for various reasons. Because, you know, he was on his self-righteous horse. And he didn't even want pity for those people. Didn't want those people, didn't want redemption for those people. He wanted them to probably just be destroyed. You know, but he ran away. You know his story. God arrested him in the whale and everything. But he had to come right back and do what God said. You know, you got to do what God said. When God called Jeremiah, that's one of the last stories I want to tell you today. When God called Jeremiah, he said, well, I can't do it. I am a child. And God said, don't say that. If you say that you're a child, you know, don't be afraid of their faces. Otherwise, I'll confound you even before them. Don't say that. Most of the time, the people that God called, they say, well, I can't do that. You know, some of the prophets, Amos and all this, will say, well, you know, I was just, you know, mining the sheepfold and I was this and that. Moses said, I can't speak. That was not true. That was one of his biggest mistakes anyway. When God called him alone. See, God called Moses alone. He said, well, I can't speak, which was not true. You know, culture said that he was a stammerer. I don't know if he was or wasn't, but he could speak. And he did speak. You know, and he spoke a lot. Also the children of Israel. You know, but he was trying to get out of it. And he said, well, you know, and God said, okay, fine. You know, so he took his brother Aaron. But look at what this Aaron finally did. He was the one that brought the golden calf at the end of it all. And so, you know, when God calls you alone, you know, don't drag somebody else into it. That may not work out well. So God called Moses. He tried to chicken out of it. God wouldn't let him do it. As a matter of fact, at one point in the conversation, God was actually angry with him. You know, when he was, everything that God said, you do this, you say, oh, I can't do that. You do this, you say, oh, I can't speak. God said, be angry. But then God, the mercy of God kicked in, said, well, you're going to do it anyhow. And he said, okay, fine. And then he went and did it. You know, so God called Jeremiah and said, I can't do it. I can't speak. Well, you can speak, you know, because I will be with you and I will strengthen you. All of these people the same way. So don't look within yourself, that's where the do not lean to your understanding comes in. Don't look within yourself and think, well, I can't do that. Of course you can. Especially when the Lord says you can. Now the Lord, you know, the Lord never asked anybody to do anything that they couldn't do. The Lord never called you, would never call you to do something that he knew you couldn't do. When he calls you, he will equip you. And it has been said, and I'll say it again here, that God doesn't call you just because you were already qualified. He calls unqualified people and then qualifies them. But God already knew you are qualified. You just didn't, it's the people that think, you know, it's the people's qualification on the external. You know, people, that's what God was trying to straighten Jeremiah out. Don't tell me that you can't speak. You will speak. And you'll be a prophet to whoever I tell you to be a prophet. Jeremiah said, I'm not qualified. God said, yes, you are. Glory to God. You know, so God, you know, will bring, you know, you to the place and help you to figure out what he's trying to say to you. But you must say yes. When you say yes, Lord, and many of us in this room that we've said yes, but some of us have said no. Even though you've said yes to God, you've said no to God in many other things. You may not say no out loud, but not saying yes when God is calling you is the same as saying no. Let me say that again. Though you may not verbally and outwardly say no to God, not saying yes to him when he's calling you is tantamount to saying no. So we got to pray for the grace of God for us to say yes. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. It is God that worketh in us both to will and to perform of his good pleasure. You know, lastly, what I said to the women, let me give you a scripture here. Galatians chapter 3, Holy Ghost just reminded me to read that, and you never gave a scripture for that, I said. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. All right, that's the one I was looking for. Okay, for there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. So we got to remember that. Remember that if you are a woman. Remember that if you are a man. We are all the same. Men cannot look down on women when it comes to ministry. Neither should women look down on themselves when it comes to operating the gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit are given to everybody just the same. Now, will God put a woman, you know, in an assembly to teach over men? I don't know about that, because Paul wrote about that, and we have to honor that. But whether you do that or you don't do that, will God prevent, should that prevent you from exercising the calling of God in your life? Absolutely not. Your stage is the marketplace. You know, your stage is not necessarily some physical stage where you need to hold the mic in your hand. And that goes for everybody, men and women. You know, that you don't need to wait until you come up on stage to find your calling. You will discover your calling more out in the world. Hallelujah. And that's how most people, you know, find their calling. Now, in some specific cases, God may call you to be on stage. We are not knocking that. He may call you to be on stage. You know, some of us are called to do that. But we're not all called to do that. But we are all called into the ministry. One way or another, wherever you are called into it. And you will, once you say yes to the Lord, you will begin to discover the things that God has purposed in your life. What he wants is your yes. I'm going to pray now over the room. I look up at the time and I see that, wow, time has really gone. Let me pray over the room now, and let's pray that God will give us the grace to say yes. You may have said yes to the Lord once before, but he needs your yes every day. That's the reason why many of us shy away from giving testimony or witnessing for Christ. Because when you are there and the Holy Spirit nudges you to go say something to somebody and you don't do it, that's like saying no. You know, so we've got to learn to say yes. yes to the Lord. Here am I, Lord. Help me to say yes. That's what we want from the Lord. So today, I want to pray over the room. And if you are here and you're struggling with saying yes with the Lord, I mean to the Lord, you've been running away from what God is calling to you. God's saying, look, I am the one that's going to give you that power both to say yes and the power both to actually do it. According to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. It is God that works in us both to will and to perform of his good pleasure. Also, remember, according to the book of Psalm 113 and verse 3, Psalm 110 and verse 3, which we have quoted many times in this room, you know, that the Lord will give you the grace to be willing in the day of God's power. Hallelujah. Thy people, he said, glory to God. And are you his people? Are you part of his people? Well, this is a promise. You know, that thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And if I am one of his people, then Lord, I am willing. Make me willing. You know, one person said, you know, the Lord said, do you believe? He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. That's the kind of prayer we should say. Say, Lord, I am willing. Help thou my unwillingness. Because the flesh is not willing. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is not willing. You know, the flesh is weak and not willing. The flesh doesn't want to do anything that God wants you to do. The flesh wants no part of God. Move away from the voice of God. Those people are in the flesh. But in the spirit, you say, Lord, I am willing. Make me willing. That's the prayer I want every one of us to pray here today. I don't care, you know, where your situation is, what you are dealing with in terms of God's call in your life. This is a prayer that we all need to pray. I've said yes to the Lord in several areas in my life. But many times by my actions, I say no to the Lord. And I want God to help me that I may say yes to him every time. When he calls on me, you know, that's what Eli said to Samuel. Next time he calls, just say, Lord, I'm right here. What would you have me do? Go ahead, speak. Hallelujah. So, Father, I pray over everyone that's in the room, myself included. As we are here today, I ask in the name of Jesus for this grace. Help us, Lord. Give us the grace, and I know the grace is available, to be able to say yes to the Lord. And I want to pray for you if you are in the room today. You know, pray with me if you are in the room. You know, I'm not going to bring you to the stage if you are in the audience, but I will invite you to raise your hand. So we can pray together, but I will not bring you to stage for this. Or put it in the chat room. You know, if you're wanting and the call of God in your life to be established, I'm going to pray that God will give you, release this grace upon you today. And God has a call for every one of us. There's nobody, not a single soul, you know, that God is not calling. Your call is different from mine. Mine's different from yours. Yours is different from your neighbor's. It's like your fingerprint. It's all different. That's God's plan. It's coded inside our fingerprint. And nobody can decode it except the Holy Ghost. That's why you should never go to a palm reader. That's what those palm readers are trying to do. Figure out what's in there. You know, a child of God should never do that. You know, we need to listen to the Lord and let God guide you. Now, the palm readers can't read your palm anyway, if you're a child of God, but you should never submit to that. You know, and why do I say they can't read your palm? Well, Jesus said it right here in the book of John chapter 3 and verse 8, when he was talking to Nicodemus. He said, you know, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst tell where it's going or coming. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. They can't discern or divine your life. You know, they can't do it. God gave me this scripture when I was a young man just coming into the ministry. And from that point on, I knew that the enemy cannot, you know, there's a lot of peeping spirits and muttering spirits that try to peep into my life, but it can't do it. I'll be already gone, just like the wind. When the wind has blown, then you say, ah, the wind has blown. But you can't tell, you know, and so they can't. So don't submit to that. If you submit, then they will. But they normally, they can't. But the plan of God is coded in that fingerprint. And he knows what he has in store for you. And you must discover it by yielding to the Holy Spirit. So I see some hands that want prayer. You know, we need more hands. Everybody needs prayer. You know, if you are here and you're struggling with saying yes to the Lord, you need this prayer that I'm about to pray now. You must say yes to the Lord when he's calling you. If until you say yes, he's not going to force you. He will keep calling you. But you say no long enough, you might just grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, grieve not the Holy Spirit by which you are sealed until the day of redemption. When he's calling you, and that's a song we used to sing when I was young, I say, when he calls me, I will answer. When he calls me, I will answer. When he calls me, I will answer. I'll be somewhere walking for my Lord. When he calls you, what will your answer be? If there is no answer, it's the same as saying no. You must say yes. God will make a call upon our life. Call, what this call really means is God places a demand upon your life. That's it. That's what call means. I should have said that at the beginning, but I'm saying it at the end. God places a demand upon your life, but he's waiting for you to say yes. Call of God means a demand upon your life, what he wants you to do for him. And never mind what somebody else is doing or not doing. You know, one time we see a story when Jesus was about to leave in John, in the, you know, and he was saying to these disciples, and he said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he asked him that multiple times. And then the Lord told him, you know, what to do. And then Peter turns around and says, well, you know, what about John? And Jesus said, well, what about him? He said, well, what will you have him do? He said, don't worry about John. I'm talking to you. What do you worry about John for? You know, this is the problem with many people. You know, we just say, you can read all of that in John chapter 21. And Jesus was talking to John. I mean, to Peter. Jesus was trying to talk to Peter. There are some people who are too worried about what others are not doing. You know, I see that happening all around me. If you are gifted and God calls you to be a prayer warrior, don't worry about somebody who's not a prayer warrior. People say, well, why don't these people, why are they not coming to the prayer meeting? Don't worry about it. That's not your concern. You do your own thing. Or you may be someone that's gifted and passionate to going out and winning souls. Don't worry if somebody else is not doing it. We can encourage them to do it, but whether they do it or not, it's not your concern. Your own concern is to do what the Lord said you should do. You know, and so Peter said, well, what about John? What's he going to do? Jesus said, what's your concern with John? I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to John. You figure out what I want you to do. It's a lesson for all of us. You know, many times people are so zealous and so passionate in whatever they think God's calling them to do. They want to force everybody else to do that. No, it's you that God has called, not them. You figure out what he called you to do. Don't worry about them. Now, you can share your testimony to try to provoke others onto good works, and that's okay. But if they don't do it, don't worry about it. That may not be what God called them to do. You know, praise God. You know, some of us actually think that God called all of us to be out there every day trying to win souls. No. God called all of us to be his witnesses. How you do it's a different story. You know, you may be doing it in your workplace. You may be doing it in your schools. You may be doing it on your job. You may be doing it everywhere you are. You know, wherever you go, gifts where you are a witness to Christ. Now, some of us are gifted, you know, to gather together in the team and go out and try to do the work of an evangelist on weekends. But there are others doing it. They may not come to those meetings, but they are doing it as well. There may be other opportunities for, so don't worry about it, whether they come or don't come. You know, you just focus on what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be like Peter and say, what about John? So what about John? You know, I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to John. You know, so that's it. I'm going to pray for these hands that I see that are lifted here. I'm going to pray that God will give you the grace. God will give you the willingness, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. God will give you that willingness to say yes. And I'm raising my hand to where I am, because I'm the first that need to say yes. I know I've said yes to the Lord, but sometimes I say no, you know, by my very attitude of not doing sometimes what he wants me to do. You know, that's the same thing as saying no. Until you said yes, you know, to the Lord, it's like you are saying no. So we must say yes. I see many hands. God bless you for raising your hands. Praise God. I see you that raise your hand. God bless you. And the Lord, more importantly, he sees you. You've raised your hand and you want to say yes to the Lord. Hallelujah. I pray now, Lord, for everyone whose hand is raised in prayer here. Hallelujah. And if you're on stage and you want this prayer, blink your mic as well. You know, you can't raise your hand when you're on stage, but you can blink your mic. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And if you can figure out how to put the hand raising button on, put it on also. Raise your hand. Let's raise our hands here today and pray. Hallelujah. I pray, Lord, for everyone that's here. The grace of God be upon you. Hallelujah. The grace of God be upon you to make you willing in the day of God's power. Hallelujah. God's the one that's called you, and he is the one with whom you have to do. And this willingness, he will put it in your heart. The Holy Spirit, he will teach you. You don't need that anybody should tell you what to do for the Lord. Nobody needs to tell you that. Nobody. You, between you and the Lord, you will determine that. Hallelujah. We don't need to try to force somebody else to do what it is that God has called us to do. Don't worry about it. Sometimes when you bring them along, it may be a problem. Moses tried to bring Aaron along and it created a huge problem for him. Do what it is that the Lord calls you to do. Never mind about somebody else. You know, hallelujah. Your life will provoke others to jealousy and to good works if that's what God's calling them to do. But God has to call them to do it. Hallelujah. So Father, I pray for every hand that is raised here today. I pray for all of those that have raised their hands, that Lord, we will receive the grace from you to say yes. To say yes, not just once, but to say yes every time that you call. When the Lord calls, I want to say yes. Lord, I want to say yes, not only to the big callings in my life, but I want to say yes to the little callings every day. And you call me to do something, I must recognize that voice. I pray for everyone whose hands are raised, both on the stage and in the audience. May you receive the grace. Hallelujah. And the Lord said, you will hear a voice in the back of your ears.
Amen.
I want that voice, Lord, to be even more prevalent. I want that voice to be louder than other voices. I want to hear the voice of the Lord, that I may say yes. Teach me thy voice, O Lord. This prayer is for everyone that's raising hands. Pray along with me and say, Lord, teach me to hear thy voice. Teach me to be able to discern the voice of the Lord among all the other voices that are competing for my attention. There are so many voices competing for your attention every day. But a still small voice, he's not going to fight with all the other voices. He'll just be there. You have to be intentional to sift out all the other voices. Lord, I pray that you help every one of us to be able to hear your voice in Jesus' name and to do your will. And the Holy Spirit said, today, if you will hear his voice,
yes, Lord,
harden not your heart.
Yes, Lord.
Today, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking.
Yes, Lord.
This message in Revelation 3:20 is not for unbelievers. People use it to preach salvation. No, it was writing to the church. You know, this Jesus is still standing, calling the church, calling individuals in the church to open up to him. I stand at the door and knock. I'm calling.
Lord,
and if you will say yes, then come and walk with me, said the Lord. Let us build together. You know, Jesus said, I am building my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Holy Spirit says to you this morning, come build with me. Hallelujah. Come build with me. Holy Spirit has laid the foundation, build upon it. Your works, not of wood, not of stone, I mean, not of stubble and not of hay. But build with me, said the Lord, works of gold and silver and precious stones.
Amen.
Come build with me, said the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. And but you must say yes. Will you build with me, said the Lord?
Yes, Lord.
Will you put your hands in my hands?
Lord.
Will you lend me your ears as I speak to you?
Okay.
Will you lend me your eyes so that you can see through my heart of compassion? Glory to God.
Yes.
Will you lend me your heart so that you can love like I do? Glory to God. Come, saith the Lord, and build with me.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
And for everyone that said yes to the Lord today, you may even be saying yes to the Lord for the first time in turning your heart over to the Lord completely. This is a call to service and a call to consecration. But it may also be your call for the first time in coming to the Lord. It's all the same. You know, when you come, know that Jesus said, I will in no wise
cast out
anyone that turns unto me. That's his promise. He that cometh unto me, and no man can come unto him, he said, except the Father draws him. But when you come, just like you did today, he will never, never say no to you. Once you have come unto him, John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father had given me, glory to God, shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Because you said yes to him today, he is enabling you to do that which he's calling you to do. Say yes, not only today in this room, but continue to say yes. The Lord has given you and is empowering you now the grace to be able to say yes. That's all he needs. He just wants to say yes. He doesn't need you to be able to jump over mountains or anything. No, don't worry about that. Just say yes. Hallelujah. Because you have said yes, he will make your feet like hinds feet. Because you have said yes, he will make your feet beautiful to publish the gospel. Because you have said yes, he will make your hands strong to do that which the Lord is calling you to do.
Amen.
Because you have said yes, he will cause the beauty of the glory of God to shine upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because you have said yes, whereas before you said no. Remember, the Lord said when you were under sin, you were free from righteousness. Now that you are under righteousness, be free from sin. So whosoever you yield yourself servants to obey, to obey his servants, you are whom you obey. When you obeyed the voice that said no, you didn't do the things that the Lord said you should do. Now that you are obeying the voice of the Lord and you said yes, now be sure to cast off every distraction and focus and do that which the Lord is telling you to do. And remember, God is the one that is giving us the reward. Don't worry about reward from man. You know, according to the book of John, chapter 12 and verse 26, powerful lesson here for us. If any man serve me, well, if you're going to serve the Lord in this capacity, you need to memorize this verse of John chapter 12 and verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Don't worry about anybody else. If somebody come with you or not, doesn't matter. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him, hallelujah, will my Father honor. That is the honor we want. Yeah, don't worry about the honor of men. We don't need to tell people what we are doing. It is irrelevant. But the honor of God is what's important. Even when we give testimony, if the testimony is, you know, directed so that others may know what we did, then that's not good. You know, it is the honor of God that matters. Glory to God. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Jesus said, I care not for the honor of men. I do not seek the honor of men. I seek only the honor of my Father. And now he's turning around and saying, if you serve him, my Father will honor you. Hallelujah. Father, Lord, we want that true honor that is from above. The honor, not the honor of men. No. But I want the honor from God. Hallelujah. May the Lord honor you as you truly serve him. And the kind of honor that he gives is not the honor that men give, but it's the honor that God will give. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for enabling every one of us to say yes. Thank you, Father, for helping us to discover, you know, the callings of God in our lives, knowing by the fruit that that's how the tree is known. By the things that God has enabled us to do, we find ourselves naturally gravitating towards, you know, in the things of the ministry. That may be what God's calling you to do. For by their fruit, you shall know them. Father, we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.